We're continuing our studies in the book of Esther today, so turn back a couple of books from Psalms to Esther chapter 5. Salvation is from the Lord. Take refuge in Him in times of trouble, and He will deliver you. Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40 that Jason just read to us. Salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. What trouble are you facing today in your life? Maybe you have a physical ailment. Maybe there's a person who is mistreating you. Maybe you're in a relationship that is extremely difficult. Maybe you have sin that you feel guilty for. Or sin that you cannot seem to stop committing. Maybe there's somebody that you love that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is from the Lord. Take refuge in Him in times of trouble, and He will deliver you. No matter your trouble, if you need deliverance, you should look to the Lord. Here in Esther, we read of one of the great deliverances of all time. In Esther chapter 4, a decree was issued throughout the kingdom of Persia that all Jews, young and old, women and children, were to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month of the year 473 BC. And in Esther 4, Esther faced the perilous choice. And she made her choice. Esther decided that she would risk her life and go into the king to beg his favor and to plead with him on behalf of her people. Now, even though Esther is queen, she is not allowed to enter Ahasuerus' throne room without an invitation. And even though she's queen, if she does, there is but one law, that she be put to death. Unless the king were to hold out to her his golden scepter and spare her life. Now, Esther's relationship at this time, it's not strong. She's not been called to the king's side for some 30 days. And Esther clearly believes that there is a real risk that if she goes before the king, that he might let the law take its course, that he might allow her to die and then find for himself a new and better queen again. Look at this engraving from the Persian palace at Persepolis. Okay, Esther takes place in Susa, but King Ahasuerus, or King Xerxes, same guy, he had five royal residences, and this engraving is from Xerxes' royal residence in Persepolis, just down the road from Susa. This engraving is actually a generation, it was made a generation before Xerxes is king. So our guy, King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, he's this guy here, he's when this was made, he was next in line for the throne. This is Darius, king of Persia, on the throne. It's fascinating, isn't it? His royal scepter that he has while he sits on the throne. And you can see as this engraving is made, here's someone who has come into the throne room of the king. And you can see them almost groveling before him, right? They're bent over and making a kissing gesture to him. And well, he should grovel, because if he doesn't, there's men all around with weapons, and if he offends the king, he's going to lose his life. And into a very similar situation before this guy, King Ahasuerus, Esther has decided to go on behalf of her people. But salvation is from the Lord. If a person desires the Lord to deliver them, what should they do? We read Psalm 37. Look, what should I do if I want God to deliver me? It says the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Take refuge in the Lord in your trouble, and He will deliver you. As soon as Esther decided to enter the throne room of the king, she sought refuge in God. Look back at Esther chapter 4, verse 16, where we finished last week. Esther 4:16. As soon as Esther decided she's going to go, she tells Mordecai, go, Gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a feast on my behalf. And do not eat or... Hold a fast on my behalf is the opposite. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So this is where we stopped last time. Esther chapter 4, Mordecai and Queen Esther and a nation full of Jews are seeking God for deliverance. Probably they're praying psalms that are written in their Bible, like this one. Sing, oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. How does the Lord deliver those who take refuge in him? Well, one way is this. Sometimes the Lord delivers through the courageous actions of his people. If you're taking notes, that's your first blanks. Sometimes the Lord delivers by the courageous actions of his people. Esther does not have the option of passively sitting back here and doing nothing and trusting that God will deliver her people without her involvement. Esther doesn't have the opportunity to just pray. Esther has a clear responsibility to risk her life, to go into the throne room of the king, and to plead for the salvation of her people. Look at Esther chapter 5, verse 1. On the third day, so the first day she started fasting, the second day they spent all day asking God for his favor. This is the third day now. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters. While the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. So this morning, Esther gets up. She puts on her finest attire. She dresses in her queenly garments, which must have been magnificent. She goes into the entrance of the throne room and she stands there where the king can see her. Trembling, I wonder. Verse 2. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. When the king sees Esther in her royal robes, he's drawn to her beauty. He's reminded of his feelings for her. And so he extends his golden scepter and he saves his queen's life. Esther walks humbly forward. She touches the tip of his outstretched scepter. Now, obviously, the king recognizes that Esther's not just coming to say hi, right? She just risked her life to come in here. She broke the law. Obviously, there's something on Esther's mind. There's something that she wants and needs from him. She has a request. So verse 3, the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, even to the half of my kingdom." Later on in the Bible, we read of another king that made the same promise. "I'll give you whatever you want up to half of my kingdom." That was Herod. Remember, Herodias' daughter Salome danced before him and he made the same promise. "Even to the half of my kingdom." It's probably an exaggeration, but the king's words are meant to convey, "Listen, I see you. I know you've got a request and I'm inclined to grant it. So ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you." Verse 4. And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Now, Esther knows her husband. She knows what he likes. She knows that he's impulsive. She knows that he's more likely to say yes if his belly's full of food and wine. And so instead of just presenting her request right here, even though he said he'd give it to her, she invites the king to a feast. She has this feast ready already. She's going to invite him to come now to the feast that she's been preparing. Also, notice, she invites Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to the feast. Why invite Haman? I don't know. People speculate on this. It seems that maybe she wants to have her enemy right there. When she's going to make her accusation against him, she doesn't want him to be defending himself before the king without her presence. And so she gets the king and she gets Haman, both invited to her feast. verse 5 of chapter 5. Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." Now, we don't know exactly what Esther's plan is here. She uses 32 words at the beginning of her sentence that seem to be building to her giving her request, but then she punts it to tomorrow. We don't know what's going on. It might be that she's planning to ask and she just doesn't feel like the time is right. Or maybe she's planning to ask and she's losing courage. Or maybe this is her plan all along. Maybe she's doing this on purpose. She wants to further butter up the king. She wants to give him a night to sleep on it. And so tomorrow when he comes, he's going to be all the more willing to really give her what she asks. Because she is going to ask for the life of her people. Is Esther's plan wise? It seems to be. Is Esther's plan foolproof? Not at all. In fact, if the Lord doesn't providentially intervene, Esther's delay here would have proved fatal for Mordecai. But salvation is from the Lord. Take refuge in Him in times of trouble, and He will deliver you. How does the Lord deliver those who take refuge in Him? Well, sometimes the Lord delivers through the courageous actions of His people. Are you a child of God here this morning? If so, you should be ready. Because your Savior God might send you today into the fray on behalf of another. And if your God sends you on a rescue mission, what you need to do is be courageous and go. Esther gives us a great example here. She prays. She comes up with a wise plan, and then she courageously puts it into practice. But ultimately, Esther's success doesn't depend on her having a foolproof plan. She doesn't have a foolproof plan, and you don't need to either. I think sometimes that stops me from following the Lord. I think, well, what if this goes wrong, or what if this happens? Esther just came up with the best plan she could, and she trusted the Lord, and she went. And if God wants to deliver His people through her, then He'll help her. And He'll work through her weaknesses and her strengths and accomplish what He wants. May we be like Esther. May God deliver many through us as we step out and take courageous action. How does the Lord deliver those who take refuge in Him? The Lord sometimes delivers through the courageous actions of His people. Number two, those who will not take refuge in God will always be left unsatisfied. Those who will not take refuge in God will always be left unsatisfied. Okay, so as we read through Esther now, we're going to shift our attention from Esther to Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Haman has just here, he's finished eating dinner with the king and the queen. And tomorrow, he's invited to another dinner. It's just him and the queen and the king. It's heady company. And Haman's feeling it. Look at verse 9. Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Notice the wild swing of emotion here. Haman goes out from his dinner with the queen and the king. He's just so thrilled. And then on his way home, he sees Mordecai, who won't stand and tremble. And he goes from being thrilled to being furious in an instant. He's filled with wrath. Look at verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. So Haman, after his first dinner with the queen, he goes home. He gathers all of his friends and his wife, and he tells them about all of his successes. He tells them that he is splendorous in his riches. He tells them of the great number of sons that he has fathered, although you think his wife would know. He tells them in detail how he started at the bottom and he rose through the ranks, promotion after promotion after promotion, until now he has reached the peak of power, and the only one that has more influence in the kingdom is the king himself. And he saves for last the new detail, the plum of information. He said, you know, if I was great before, friends, look at me now. Look at verse 12. Then Haman said, even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast that she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Haman's like, I'm so enjoyable. The queen won't even have the king over without inviting me along. Look, friends, look, wife, at how great I am today. And we're all like, yuck, right? Look at verse 13. Yet, Haman says, all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. If you seek your satisfaction in the things of this world, you will never be satisfied. Haman has everything that a man could possibly want. He has wealth, family, fame, fortune, power. But he's not happy. There's one thing that he does not have. There is one stubborn man that wouldn't bow or stand. And that one thing was keeping him from happiness. Now, Haman's wife, Zeresh, she's going to give him the counsel that the world always gives. The world says, okay, if you've got a problem, if there's something that's keeping you from being happy, then you just solve that problem and then you'll know happiness. And that's what Zeresh suggests for him. Look at verse 14. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows 50 cubits high be made. And in the morning, tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast. This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. Say, why are you not happy, Haman? It's because of Mordecai. Just kill Mordecai then. You'll know happiness. And don't just kill Mordecai. Make a public spectacle of him. Hang Mordecai on a gallows 50 cubits high. 50 cubits, 75 feet. Okay, here's the water tower in Lamar. So there's both of them on there. I think they're identical. This is 140 feet, the water tower. It is 90 feet at the base of the tank. So Haman's going to build tonight. He's going to build a 75-foot-high gallows almost to the base of the tank on the water tower. Why so high? I mean, is he 74 feet high? Tall? No, the idea is they want everyone around to be able to look up and see Mordecai hanging there from all around, so that everyone will know how great Haman is and how futile it is to try to resist him. And why wait? He starts building the gallows tonight, so that in the morning, right, his wife says, go tell the king what you want. And then tomorrow, when you're on your way to your banquet with the queen, you can look up happily and see your enemy hanging and blowing in the breeze. Right? This is her plan. Haman says, great. And they start building the gallows. So many people spend their whole lives trying to get that one more thing, trying to accomplish that one more thing, trying to impress or defeat that one more person. And they think, then I'll be happy. People even do this kind of thing, horrible evil, because they think if they do that, that's the last enemy, and then I'll know God, I'll know peace. But listen, even if they had succeeded, and they were able to string Mordecai up 75 feet above the city sidewalks, would Haman then have been satisfied? No. Because the only thing that brings lasting satisfaction to the human heart is being right with your Creator. If you're right with the Creator, you can do without the applause of the masses. If you're right with your Creator, you can do without the wealth of the world. If you're right with your Creator, you can do without all that the world seeks. But until you're right with him, it doesn't matter how much success you have. There's always going to be one more thing you think you need. Listen. Listen to your Creator's invitation. Are you chasing after that one more thing still? Listen to what your Creator says. Isaiah 55:1. He says, "Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not satisfied? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant." Oh, have you come to your Creator through his Son, Jesus Christ? Salvation is from the Lord. Take refuge in him in times of trouble, and he will deliver you. Well, how does the Lord deliver those who take refuge in him? First, the Lord sometimes delivers through the courageous actions of his people. Two, those who will not take refuge in God will always be left unsatisfied. Number three, the Lord sometimes delivers by his own sovereign action. The Lord sometimes delivers by his own sovereign action. Okay, Esther here has taken courageous action, but God will not deliver only through Esther. God will take action of his own. He's about to act behind the scenes, and yet undeniably, God will act. Look at Esther chapter 6, verse 1. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Normally, the king sleeps, but on this night, he cannot. And so, is he just looking for something boring to be read to him to kind of put him to sleep? For some reason, he calls for the old government records to be read. And it so happens that late that night, as Haman is finishing his gallows, the king is calling for the Chronicles of the Kingdom to be read to him. Look at verse 6:2. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." See, Persian kings, they were vigilant about rewarding the good deeds of their citizens. There was a way of instilling loyalty. If you did something for the empire, then the empire would repay you, right? This was a foundational principle for them. And as the king is trying to fall asleep, they are reading the story about Mordecai saved the king's life. And he's like, wait. What? How did we honor Mordecai? And they say, well, boy, we missed that one. Mordecai hasn't gotten any reward. 5 years ago, it happened and not, justice has been slighted. Now, it seems to be very early in the morning now. A sleepless night has gone by. King Ahasuerus, he's not good at coming up with his own plans. When you read the book of Esther, he doesn't ever do anything unless somebody says, "Hey, king, let's do this." And he says, "Good idea." And so now the king, he wants to reward Mordecai for his good behavior. But how do you do that? Right? And so he's like, I need an advisor to be able to help me to know how to reward Mordecai. Right. So we come to verse 4. Well, but I mean, at this early hour in the morning, who's going to be here? His advisors are probably at home, right? Esther 6:4. The king said, "Who is in the court?" Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in. And the king said to him, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" The Lord sometimes delivers by his own sovereign action. Isaiah 50. Verse 2 and 3, God says, is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. Do not ever think that God cannot save by his own hand. God sometimes heals through doctors, but when he wants to, he can heal. God sends his people out to preach the gospel, but when he wants to, he can arrange the specific details of someone's life to get the gospel to them at just the right place, just the right time, with the right person, and he can open their hearts to believe. God is not here passively sitting back and watching as Esther saves the Jews. God keeps the king up at night. And he gives the king the idea, well, let's read the Chronicles. And then when the man brings the Chronicles, he happens to open up just to the right place of what happened 5 years earlier about Mordecai. And the king is looking for an advisor at just the time that Haman is coming in, who plans to kill Mordecai. Don't think that God cannot deliver by his own hand. He can do it, whether he wants to do it openly or even behind the scenes like this. God can deliver. You pray. You trust in him. Take courageous action when he calls you to. But when he needs to, he will act himself on your behalf. Salvation is from the Lord. Take refuge in him in times of trouble, and he will deliver you. How does the Lord deliver? Well, sometimes the Lord delivers by his own sovereign activity. Fourth, the Lord will deliver his people, and he will bring sudden destruction on the wicked. The Lord will deliver his people, but he will bring sudden destruction on the wicked. Look back, Esther chapter 6, verse 6. So Haman came in. The king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman said to himself, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? I just think Haman's got an answer ready here. Like, he knows how to honor somebody. I think he's been daydreaming of this. Like, oh, king, I thought you'd never ask. Well, here's a way you could honor me, the man you want to honor. Right? Verse 7. And Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Persian royal robes were believed to, if the king had already worn them, they were believed to have magical benefits for the people that would put them on later. Plus, it's just a high honor to be out in public in the king's robe with the king's horse. It'd be like in our day if the president of the United States wanted to honor one of his associates and said, why don't you go on a world tour in Air Force One? Well, that's the president's plane, right? High honor. Verse 10, then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned. Do so to Mordecai the Jew. Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king's gate. The king's just letting him know, you know, Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king's gate. But everything he says infuriates Haman, the Jew I'm trying to kill them all. Who sits at the king's gate? That's what just made him mad yesterday. He walked by, he wouldn't stand, he just sat there at the king's gate, right? But the king says, that take these, my horse and my robes, and you lead Haman, you lead Mordecai the Jew through the streets and proclaim his honor. Mordecai the Jew. Haman wants to hang Mordecai the Jew 75 streets above the city on a noose that he's already got ready. He doesn't want to lead him through the streets and proclaim his greatness. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Verse 11. Then Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." I just wish I could see the expressions on their faces when they do this. Right? How does this go? Does Haman go up to Mordecai and say, "Come with me," or something? And then Haman's putting the king's robe on Mordecai, helping him up onto the horse. What happens when their eyes meet, or will he not look at him? And then he leads him through the streets, shouting of his greatness. And everybody knows Haman hates Mordecai. What's going on here? Verse 12. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house mourning and with his head covered. 4 days ago, it was Mordecai mourning and weeping and wailing in the streets. Now who's mourning and sulking through the streets with his head covered? Haman goes home. They're waiting for him there. The gallows are ready. Verse 13. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." It's interesting that Haman's friends here are called wise men, but not the last time they gave him advice. What are their wise words to Haman? Their wisdom is, "Haman, you're doomed." It's pretty obvious. They say, "Mordecai, after all, is of the Jewish people. He's of the Lord's chosen people." In the end, even the enemies of God will recognize if you belong to God Almighty, you cannot ultimately be defeated. There's no words of comfort and cheer for Haman this time from his wife and friends. They just say, "Haman, this cannot be a coincidence. This cannot be a coincidence. You're doomed." Verse 14. While they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. That feast is where Haman's doom will be sealed. The Lord will deliver his people, but the Lord will bring sudden destruction on the wicked. Do you know God through Jesus Christ today? If you do not, please listen. If you don't know Christ today, then you are doomed to sudden destruction. Right? Because you are a sinner and sin brings God's wrath. But Christ has died in your place. If you'll just turn from your sins and trust in Christ today before it's too late, he will forgive all of your sins. He'll make you one of his children. And then you can rest in full confidence that in his perfect timing, he will deliver you. Salvation is from the Lord. Take refuge in him in time of trouble, and he will deliver you. We serve the same God today. His arm has not grown shorter or weaker. He has not stopped directing the events of mankind toward his ends. Take refuge in God. And then, just as he delivered Esther and Mordecai, he will deliver you. Let's pray. Father, we read these stories and these assurances in your word that you deliver those who take refuge in you. And sometimes it's hard for us to see, because right now in our situation, we're surrounded by scary things. We're surrounded by evil. It seems like evil is winning. And it just doesn't seem like you're going to be able to deliver us. And yet we see it in Scripture. You did it with Esther and over and over again in the people of God. You deliver when the time comes. And so, God, will you give us the faith to believe this in our lives, that you are who you are. You are the Savior. You're the Deliverer. And you can help us even in our difficult thing. God, will you deliver us? Will you bring glory to yourself by saving us? God, if you want to send us out to courageous action in your work of saving, we're ready. Will you send us? Give us courage. And Lord, sometimes we can't do it. In those times, will you just step in by your own sovereign power? Bring us help and bring us deliverance. God, we thank you. We praise you for who you are and for revealing yourself so clearly to us in Scripture. We believe in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.